Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, May 16th, 2021. Today's sermon will be from Habakkuk 2:5-20. If you would like to follow along, please go to gracebaptistchurchnc.org, click the sermons link at the top, and then click today's manuscript. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
All right, guys, welcome to Grace. If you would, please stand with me and let's worship together. Worship His Majesty. Father, thank you for this day and for the blessing of life. I do ask, as we come together, that you would help us you through the singing, as we worship you through the reading of your word. Help us now. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Our reading this morning, by the way, we are in between readings, and so we will come out with a reading going forward, but this morning I'm going to read where I was at, actually my quiet time this morning. Psalm 108 is where we will read from. We didn't have anybody on the prayer requests this morning. Anybody want to put one on there that didn't get a chance to? Now's your time to speak up. Crystal Moore, the Holbrook's neighbor. Okay, Crystal Moore, we'll remember her. Kristen mentions Josiah and their team. They keep sending us updates, and I know I sent one out this past week, a short one that he sent, that they had arrived in country. And so continue to pray for them. Thank you for doing that. And anyway, just keep remembering them. It's going well so far. And I picked Psalm 108 on the fly this morning because it was part of my quiet time, but it goes along with the sermon a bit this morning, and I'll point that out. But Psalm 108, and we'll read that and then we'll pray. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And it's interesting in Habakkuk 2:14, it says the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And it's right in the middle of a chapter on judgment. And he says in verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over the earth. And here's how his glory comes out over and spreads throughout the earth. That your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer me. God has promised in his holiness, with exaltation, I will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah my scepter. Moab is my washbasin. Upon Edom I cast my shoe. Over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is He who will tread down our foes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before You as we read these words this morning. We sing and we make melody with all of our being. We give thanks to You among the nations because Your steadfast love is great. It is above the heavens and Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. And Father, we praise You because Your faithfulness is to Your own glory. And we see that worked out as You have made a covenant with Your people going way back to even Adam, but particularly with Israel, even when Israel rebelled. And You judged them, and You judged them rightly. You did not let them go completely, but You kept Your covenant in faithfulness. And in this, we are saved, because we know that Your faithfulness is seen in the cross of Christ, particularly. Where Christ came, and He took the wrath that we deserved upon Himself, and He died the death that we deserved. And He took our place. And there is Your faithfulness. And even there is Your judgment. But in this judgment upon the cross, we find salvation. Father, help us today. And it's even as we come in the name of Jesus, because He is the one who sits at Your right hand, our great high priest, we come boldly, but yet humble, knowing that You answer our prayers. Father, be with our congregation. Even as the word is preached this morning, as we sing, may we worship You in spirit and in truth. Father, may You help us, give us wisdom and revelation in the gospel of Christ. May we know the love of Christ, the height, the width, the depth, the breadth, the length of the love of Christ. Father, I pray that You would work greatly in our hearts this morning. Father, for those among us who are sick, we continue to pray and lift up the Barclays, particularly Amy, and for Zach and the Gurley family and others that are sick. If You're willing, Father, we pray that You would heal. And in the meantime, we pray for special extra grace that their families might be drawn closer to Christ through this suffering, Father. I pray that You would work in that way. Father, we pray for Crystal Moore, and we pray that You would heal her. And Father, as she goes through the chemo, we pray that You would use that to, that the outcome would be physical healing. But we pray more than that, we pray for faith in their lives, in her life and in her family's life. Father, You know what's best, so we lift her up. Father, we pray for Josiah and the team that he is with there in their country as they minister and as they work. Give them great love for Christ. Give them great love for the people there. May their efforts, Father, go forth so that the gospel might be proclaimed and they might make disciples of the nations. Father, we lift them up. Father, I pray now for the rest of our time that You might be honored and glorified this morning in all that we say and think and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you would, please stand with me and let's continue worshiping together.
To receive the food of Your home. us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity, and by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk out.
Father, you are holy, holy, holy. You are our Lord God Almighty, and we want to give you all praise as you are our everything. Help us today and always that we would adore you, that we would recognize you as first, as supreme, as Lord of our lives. Now as we come into your word, I pray that you'd help us, help John as he brings the word, that the Holy Spirit would breathe truth into us now today. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thanks. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2. And while you are turning there, I have some more did you say Habakkuk? It's just the way it's going to be, guys. It just comes out Habakkuk, okay? Because I'm married to someone who pronounces it that way, and I can't do it otherwise, or I feel like I'm being distracting by going back and forth between the two. So we'll just say Habakkuk. So Habakkuk chapter 2. A couple announcements that I missed. Next Sunday, we're having a members meeting at 9 o'clock here, so about 25, 30 minute, very important members meeting. We're going to be communicating some things. Again, through the years, I've often said we would love to have monthly members meetings, but we only do twice a year, being here at the gym the way we do. So we're having one Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, and so we'll set up the chairs. We'll come a little bit early, and so please be here for that meeting, and we'll send out an email as well, as we will have an elders meeting this week. Another quick announcement. Congratulations to little Ezekiel James, born gloriously this past Monday, right? And so Nora Elizabeth was born before that, and then Ezekiel James coming, so we have two new babies in the congregation. So we rejoice with that. Any announcements that I missed, guys? Because I missed a couple there. All right. Well, let's begin. Habakkuk chapter 2, and I'm going to read that in just a moment in the middle of my introduction, but the title for the sermon this morning is Lessons in Divine Judgment. So the topic is judgment, because it's right here in this book of Habakkuk. And so before we begin, though, let's pray and ask the Lord one more time to help us. Heavenly Father, we come, even as we sung this morning, speak, O Lord. And we know You will speak, because Your Word speaks. It's not upon my authority or our authority or the will of man or the thoughts of man of what we think is right and good that brings authority. It is Your Word. And we stand upon the sufficiency of Your Word in all things. And so we pray that You would work by the Holy Spirit to exalt Christ. I pray that He would increase, that I would decrease. We would decrease. Father, as I always pray, in spite of me, and I know You work because it's Your Word. Father, we depend upon Christ and Your mercy and Your grace to do anything, to accomplish any of the things that You want to accomplish. We know it will come by Your grace through the gospel of Christ and in the Spirit in power. So help us today, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So this week we're going to continue through the book of Habakkuk, and we're going to come to chapter 2. Let me recall, though, the story of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is looking out and he sees all the sins of his nation, of the nation of Israel. And to make it short, the short story is he prays, God, how long will I cry out for help and You will not hear? Chapter 1, if you want to look back there at verse 2. And then in chapter 1 of verse 3, why do You make me see iniquity? Why do You idly look at wrong? So I think he's looking at Israel and their own sins. In other words, I look around, Habakkuk is saying, and I see the great sins of Your people, and I ask, Lord, when are You going to judge? And then God says to Habakkuk, I will do something that you do not expect. I will send the evil, proud, ungodly nation of Babylon to judge Israel. And though Habakkuk does not understand why God will send the Babylonians, who are more ungodly than Israel, he doesn't understand why God will do this. But as we've studied this book so far, we see that Habakkuk trusts the providence of God. He trusts the sovereignty of God. And so we need this book, because we're going through many things in our own lives, and we need to trust the sovereignty and the providence of God in every situation. And so in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, look back there with me. We read, Habakkuk is thinking about the character of God and what God is going to do and send the Babylonians. He says, are You not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? And then he says, O Lord, You have ordained them as a judgment. And You, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. And then Habakkuk sits back and he waits for God's response. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will take my stand at my watchpost, and I will answer concerning my complaint. But he sits back and he waits. And then God says in the middle of chapter 2 here, we've been on it for 3 weeks previous to last week, he says, Habakkuk, the righteous person will live by faith. So he's saying, you live by faith. You trust me in the midst of all this. I know what's best. And then God answers saying, not only will I send Babylon to judge you, but here's where the topic comes into today. Then I will judge Babylon themselves. And so let's read God's answer from chapter 2. I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 6 to 20. This is God's answer on judgment to the Babylonians. Shall not All these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise? And those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink, and you pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. But you will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to the cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake. To a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. Then verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. From this text, I want to highlight three general truths. And I had six, okay? So there's going to be part two next week. This week is just general truths about divine judgment from this text. So next week, it'll be all pretty much all application. But it was just so long, so I had to cut it. So we have three truths about divine judgment. Here they are. Number one, divine judgment is sure. Sure, divine judgment is sure. Number two, divine judgment is fair. And then finally, three, divine judgment is for the good of God's people. Hang on one second, I'm having a technical difficulty here. So, divine judgment is sure, divine judgment is fair, and divine judgment is good for God's people. So let's begin. First point is a very obvious truth, and it's a bit shorter, but divine judgment is sure. Look back at chapter 2, verse 3. God says to Habakkuk, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. In other words, God is saying, I am God, and I will do what I say. Judgment is coming. And then we read there, it hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it, Habakkuk, because it will surely come and it will not delay. God is saying, as surely as I am the living God, my judgment is for sure coming. Now, this is a big truth found in the Bible. Very big truth. It's everywhere, because everywhere we see the judgment of God upon sin. God is holy, even as verse 20, but the Lord is in His holy temple. When we go back to chapter 1, there, verse 13, you are of purer eyes than to see evil, and you cannot look at wrong. In other words, Habakkuk is saying, God, you are holy and you are just. How can you not judge? How can you sit back and look upon these sins and not judge? So divine judgment is sure because of the character of God. In the Garden of Eden, if we go way back to the beginning, God provides Adam and Eve with the most beautiful place to live, the Garden of Eden. And He provides them with the most beautiful provisions there. And He says to Adam and Eve, I've given you this world to take care of, to have dominion over. Therefore, as we've done in the last couple weeks, go and have babies, have children, be fruitful and multiply and spread My glory throughout the earth. That's always been the plan of God. Even as we come to Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 14, the earth will be filled. That's God's way. Have children who are godly and good, and this is before the fall now, and then spread out. Take care of the earth, and My glory will go out over the earth as you have children. Still the plan of God from the beginning. Well, we know what happens. Right after that, God says, here's a commandment. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it will be the day that judgment, My judgment, sure judgment, would come. He is saying, Adam and Eve, if you do this, I will judge, and My judgment will be, what is it? It's death. For the wages of sin is death. And we know the rest of the story. Adam and Eve, they disobeyed their Maker, and death entered into the world. This is the ultimate judgment for sin. Death, okay? But this particular judgment upon what we look at as death is so much more than just physically dying. This divine judgment that began there with the fall includes physical death, spiritual death, or separation from God, and then punishment in what the Bible tells us very clearly is eternal punishment in hell. Very clearly. That is what this means. This is the judgment of God. And as we will see, by the grace of, actually by the mercy and grace of God, we will see in a minute there is a way of escape. But the point for now is judgment, divine judgment is sure. It is sure. So that's truth number one. Truth number two, divine judgment is fair. Now, the reason divine judgment is fair is because, as we've seen, we all deserve judgment. We are born as sinners by nature and by choice from our sinful father and mother, Adam and Eve. And we come from them. We are from Adam. We are of his kin. And David says this in Psalm 143:2. When David thinks about his own sins and he realizes this truth, he says, God, enter not into judgment with your servant. For no one living is righteous before you. In other words, from that perspective, David is saying, don't enter judgment with me because I'm a sinner. But what I would like for us to notice in our text is the truth that judgment is exactly and completely fair. Very important truth for us. In other words, God's judgments always exactly fits the sin of the crime committed. Always. Exactly. We tend to miss it as parents often. We will put out too much judgment or not enough judgment. But God is always exact in His judgment. So in this text today with Habakkuk 2, the entire context are five woes where Habakkuk, God is pronouncing these woes upon Habakkuk. And we'll get into some of those exact ones next week. But what Habakkuk is emphasizing is Babylon. What you're going to do to Israel one day, and what you're doing to the other nations of the world right now, you know what? It's going to come back on you. Exactly in the way that God, He requires. Exactly the way. Look at verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. Woe to him who heaps what is not his own. So there's theft, of course, as the Babylonians are taking things that are not their own. Then in verse 7, God says, will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake you, or those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. And then in verse 8, because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. Verse 15, woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. And then in verse 16, second part there, the cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. Verse 17, the violence done to Lebanon, it will overwhelm you. In other words, Babylon makes others drink. Babylon shall be made drunk. If Babylon indulges in sexual perversity, he shall be exposed. If Babylon advances his own glory, he shall be shamed. If Babylon lives by senseless violence, which we've seen throughout, then he shall die by righteous violence. In other words, Babylon will get exactly what is fair. Have you heard the saying, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? That's that principle. And we think it's only in the Old Testament, but it's still a principle throughout Scripture. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, which is our point. God is an impartial judge, and his judgments are always fair. Now, I remember, look up here at me, kids. Do you ever fight with your siblings, with your brother and sister? Of course you do. Me and Abby and Kay, we're getting old, and we still fight when we play Settlers of Catan. But when you're little, especially, there's a lot more fighting. You kind of keep your fights in your heart when you get a little older. You still fight in your heart, but you don't, you know, you're a little more mature and you don't fight as much. But I remember fighting. I've got one sister, and we used to fight a little bit. But see, I learned real quickly, if I hit my sister, she was 2.5 years younger than me, what would my dad do to me? What do you think? He would give me a little bit of judgment, okay? And it wasn't fun. But my sister sometimes, she would know that, and so she would maybe hit me or cause stuff to come my way, knowing that dad would take her side. But my dad was wiser than that, because often he knew that my sister was just doing it because she knew what he would do. But you know, my dad then would say to her, okay, Leanne, if you can't take it, don't dish it out. In other words, you're going to get what you deserve for doing what you're doing to your brother. God, I know that's not the best example, but in the same kind of way, God is always fair to dish out exactly what is deserved, okay? Think about a scale. A scale that you go to the market and you're buying goods and they figure out what's what. And so if you put, say you took a handful of sand and put it on one side of the scale, and there it is, it goes up. But then you take another handful of sand, about the same, and you put it on there. It's going to even itself out. But the thing is, God would count every single grain of sand, and it would be completely exact. We might get it to be just like that with two handfuls of sand, but God will count it out exactly down to the grain of sand. This is the way God judges. He never makes a mistake on his judgments. Now, we know that one day there will be an ultimate day of judgment. And we're going to talk about that next week. In fact, the long-suffering of God is a huge truth in this text. And we're not even going to get there today. But until that time, until the day of judgment, there are always divine judgments now. Now, which is what we're seeing in Habakkuk. Think about some examples from the Bible. Judgment came upon Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:17, cursed is the ground because of you, he tells Adam. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life, the work and the toil and the difficulties. We've all been made to work, of course, but the difficulties that come in this life are through punishment, judgment of God upon Adam. To Eve, He says, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. It's Genesis 3:16. Think about the Tower of Babel as the peoples of the world came together against God in this city. And God scatters the people in judgment there. As we read also, we think about Noah and the great flood. Another judgment. Nothing can we recall in the Bible greater in the Bible than the great flood before what is coming one day. Genesis 5:5, during that time, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I cannot imagine how evil the world was to read. If you go back and read there in Genesis 5, and God's judgment was right upon when the flood came, it was exactly what their sins deserved. Sodom and Gomorrah, I think of these cities. They were so wicked that God destroyed them with sulfur and fire that was rained down from heaven. That's Genesis 19. And in our context with Habakkuk and all of the prophets that we read throughout the Old Testament, he turns around and judges when he uses Assyria to come down and judge Israel. He uses Babylon to come down and judge Israel, and then God will turn around and judge Assyria as the Babylonians take them over, and then later God will judge the Babylonians rightly. Even when we move over to the New Testament, Jesus speaks with the religious leaders of his generation. And here's what he says. He says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. And the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. In all of these cases, brothers and sisters, each of these nations gets exactly what is coming to them. Even as Jesus says in Matthew 7, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So my question is, how do we apply this truth here at Grace? How do we apply this as Christians? Well, a couple things. First, we must know that all of our sins will be fairly judged by God. He cannot do otherwise. In this way, your sin will find you out, always, eventually. Jesus says in Matthew 12:36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Now, I'm going to apply this in a moment with the good news of the gospel, but what about modern nations and civilizations today? Now, the ways and the times and the particulars of God's judgments are a mystery, brothers and sisters. It's pretty clear with Habakkuk that God will do it, but Habakkuk still doesn't know the day, the time, the hour. He knows it's coming. He doesn't know how exactly. He just knows God will be sure and God will be fair. But what do we do? I think that we, as just bring it down to our nation, we must take notice of this particular truth as a country. What we measure out will always come back to us. The way we treat other countries, whether in a righteous way or whether in an unrighteous way, whatever we do will eventually come back to us. And the standard by which we judge what is right, brothers and sisters, is what? How do we judge what is right and wrong? What is the standard? How do we know how to act as a country? It's still the Word of God. It is still the standard of the Word of God. And the standard by which we judge is what is right, because the Word of God is our standard. And as a general rule, here's a general rule, the extent to which we, as a country, I'm speaking generally now, the extent to which we follow the ways of God will be the extent to which we are blessed. And on the other side of that, the extent to which we disobey the ways of God will be the extent to which we are even cursed. Some examples. I don't know, brothers and sisters, how God will judge, but in some ways, as Christians, we have to be saying the same thing as Habakkuk. Lord, look around our country. I think it's hard for us to do that because we don't want to be in the midst of the consequences of God's judgment upon the nation as a whole, do we? Because it affects us, it affects our pocketbook, it affects our suffering. It's a great mystery, and I don't like that, but at the same point, we cannot expect as a country to receive the blessings of God when we reject Him as our Creator and as the one who tells us how to live and what we should do and what to expect from Him. We cannot, for another example, we cannot blur and even reject the distinction between men and women and not expect and expect God's blessings. We cannot overthrow the institution of marriage and expect our lives to get better. We cannot certainly take innocent lives in the womb and expect things to go well. I don't know, and I pray that God's long suffering will continue, but it will continue as long as God desires. Because God, that'll be for next week. His judgment has a time, exact time. But much of what I see and much of what we see in this country is right from Romans 1. Let me read some verses. Romans 1, verse 21 and following. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, which is exactly what is happening here at the end of Habakkuk 2. For images that resemble mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So there's their sin. What does it say next? Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts, the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Brothers and sisters, the judgments of God are fair. Let's move on. The last truth. And again, we'll apply that even more next week. The last truth this morning is divine judgment is for the good of God's people. So this is where the good news comes in. Divine judgment and the applications of divine judgment are for our good. As I say that to Christians today, if you are a Christian, I don't suppose that everyone here is a Christian, but to most of us are. So I'm speaking to Christians here. What does Romans 8:28 say? I bet most of us can quote that. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for what? Good. To those who are called according to His purpose. So the all things includes divine judgment. Does it not? It's all things. Now again, this will be next week particular on application. But you might ask, why? Because if divine judgment is sure, and divine judgment is fair, and if we are sinners by nature and by choice, how can judgment be good for us? Well, we know the answer. Divine judgment is good for us because our salvation comes through through judgment. Just as we walk through that door to enter into our time of worship together here corporately, as we walk through that door, judgment is the door through which we go through in order to find salvation. Divine judgment is good for us because our salvation comes through judgment. God must judge sin. In fact, His glory is at stake. And we'll look at this next week as well. But look at verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Since Adam and Eve fell and they sinned, then what happens when they have children? What is covering the earth? The glory of God? No, sin. But Habakkuk says, I think looking forward, hey, God will take care of this in judgment. He will take care of this. But salvation, brothers and sisters, cannot happen without divine judgment. God must judge sin. And only through the judgment of sin can salvation come to God's people. And only through judgment can this world be made right. Let me repeat it again. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, I'm getting somewhere, okay? Look with me at verse 16. Because our point is, divine judgment is good for the good of is for the good of God's people. And my question is how? I'm getting there. Look at verse 16. Concerning the judgment of Babylon, God says, you will have your fill of shame instead of glory. You drink yourself and you show your uncircumcision. You drink and you show that you are ungodly and lost. But then we read, the cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. So it's a picture of God is spirit, but it's a picture for us. God is, He has a cup in His right hand, and something's going to happen with this cup, and it's going to be judgment. And so often in the Old Testament and in the New, the wrath of God's judgment is pictured by a cup in God's right hand as He pours out His judgment upon sin. And He's going to pour out His judgment upon Babylon. Think about a cup for a moment. Does this picture sound familiar when you think about a cup? Well, it should, because as Christians, those of us who've been meeting here, some of us for more than 13 years, we take the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of every month, and what do we say? This is my body, broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. Then what do we read? This cup is the new covenant in what? In my blood. As often as you drink it, remember me. What are we remembering? We are remembering the death of Christ. As the cup of God's judgment is poured out upon whom? Us? As Christians? No. It is poured out upon Christ. This is the cross of Christ. This is the door to salvation. This is the place we must focus on when we think about divine judgment. For God so loved the world, the sinful world, that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave that whoever believes, that's faith, whoever believes in Him would not perish, will not die, will not have eternal punishment, but have eternal life or everlasting life. Listen to the words from John 3 that follow John 3:16. John 3:17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Here we see salvation coming through the Son. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people who love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And in John 5, verse 24, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who has sent me has," what? "Eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So why do those who believe in Christ not come into judgment? I'm just... Think of Hebrews 1. We're getting ready to go there. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Father on high in majesty. Why do those who believe in Christ not come under judgment? Because on the cross, Jesus died and He was judged in our place. Through faith, as we know from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Faith in Jesus, we no longer fall under the judgment of God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him He might be the righteousness of God. Jesus was sinless. He did not deserve the wrath of God. But God, in His love, He sent His Son to come, to live a perfect life. And then when He laid down in His life on the cross, He had obeyed His Father in every single way, both in His heart and in His actions. And so when He died, and God poured out His wrath upon the Son, that sacrifice was acceptable. See, all that waits for us, all that waits for the world outside of Christ is divine judgment, death, separation from God, and eternal punishment. If you are not a Christian today, I invite you and plead with you to come to Christ and to look unto Him and to trust Him and to believe upon Him. All the things that we looked at a few weeks ago, look unto Him. And something else that I'm thinking of here is when we think about the last truth, that God gives exactly what sins deserve, that means that when God poured out His wrath upon the Son on the cross, what did Jesus get? Exactly what our sins deserved. That's why we can say He descended. The Scriptures say He descended into hell. He took our place. And I can't understand that. I don't think anybody can, outside of heaven and God giving instruction there. But we know that Jesus took everything that we deserved. And even more than that, for God to do that means that it was the only thing that could display His glory and pay for all of our sins. And that is why we treasure and we remember regularly the cross of Christ. Because the Bible says now, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ this morning, I say that with a big smile, because the Father of glory, the judge of the universe, has thrown my sins as far as the east is from the west, and He doesn't hold me accountable for them anymore. I am no longer guilty. And if you have trusted in Christ, if you believe in Him, you are no longer guilty. It is the greatest relief and comfort for a sinner. And so in the end, this morning, salvation comes through judgment. And this is for our good and for the good of creation. Because one day, creation's groaning now. Creation will be redeemed one day because of the same act of Christ on the cross. There must be judgment if salvation is to come. If God does not judge, what happens to His glory? Well, His glory will certainly not fill the earth, because sinners will just continue multiplying and fill the earth. The door to salvation is the door of judgment. God's glory is at stake, and this is why judgment came upon the Son. This is why, as Christians, we celebrate divine judgment. For in this judgment, the great mercy of God is displayed. And now, through the spreading of the gospel, as we go out and make disciples, His glory will fill the earth. So today, God's judgment is sure, it is coming. God's judgment is fair, always. And God's judgment is for your good. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before You at the end of this time of reading Your Word and speaking about the Word. Father, I pray that if anything was said this morning that was not of You, not true, may we forget it. But Father, I stand upon Your authority, not my own. And if there's anything that was spoken that displays Your glory in Christ, in the gospel, and in Your Word of truth, Father, may it go forth today. May it help us this week as we rejoice to be Christians. At the same time, as we look around and see the sin around us, we do cry out with Habakkuk, "How long, O Lord, will You not judge?" Father, I pray that You would convict our hearts that we might actually pray that prayer. Father, we give thanks today because the ultimate judgment is in the cross of Christ, for it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. Help us this morning, help us this week, till we are able to gather again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Quick announcement I wanted to mention as well today on your way out. If you want to meet our Rowan Baptist missionary, Jonas Perez, I know he probably hates me doing this, but please say hello to him. He's right here in the back in the middle. If you haven't met him, he's been here once with his parents a while back, but it's Mr. Jonas Perez, so please welcome Jonas. Now, normally do we pray at the end? I don't find myself up here at the very end. So let's pray one more time. Lord, help us today. Help us to look under Christ. We just give You praise and honor and glory today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcasts. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove. Service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.